Thank you, Appalachian Bible College, for the privilege to be here with you today. Would you take your Bibles with me, please, and turn to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Have any of you done something that you have regretted doing afterwards? Well, it probably happens to a lot of us. As has been introduced, I've ministered the last 20 years, haven't even been in southern Ohio for a year, the last 20 years in Nevada. The town that I was in was known as the cowboy poetry mecca of the world. Every year at the end of January, it's even hosted on CNN. The cowboy poets from around the world. Now, I know those of you in the English faculty, forgive me. I'm introducing to the students here a very probably ill form of genre of poetry. But it reminds me, a fellow right outside of Elko, Waddy Mitchell, wrote a poem dealing with having regrets. And it goes like this. Now, I know there's things worse that make cowpunchers curse, and I reckon it's happened to us all, though it's been years since. You bet, when I think of it yet, it still makes my old innards crawl. Well, I was out on a ride and going to bring in one hide that hadn't showed up in the gather. I was riding upstream, just daydreaming a dream, when I caught there was something the matter. Near some quaking asp trees, I caught in the breeze a stench that was raunchy and mean. And I reckoned as how it might be that old cow. So I pulled up near a bend in the stream. Sure enough, that cow lied there in the creek there and died. Hard telling how long she'd been there. She was bloated and tight. A right horrible sight. She was oozing and slipping her hair. Her eye sockets were alive with maggots that thrive on dead flesh, putrid yellow and green, and the hot sun burning down, turning pink things to brown and spewing oily gunk into the stream. Well, I spurred upwind fast to get away from the blast of the ornery stench the cow made. Then I felt bad, seeing how I lost the old cow, so I saddled up near a tree in the shade. Then I got sick to the core, remembering not moments before I'd done something that made me feel worse. Not 30 yards down, I had stepped off to the ground and drank till my belly near burst. Well, for months after it, just the thought made me spit, and I'd live it over like a bad dream. And the moral, I think, is, if you must take a drink, never ever remount and ride upstream. A story with a moral. Obviously, the cowboy, if you're ever out on a ride, watch what the streams you get a drink from. But the interesting thing about this topic of Scripture, the passage of Scripture we have, is that there are no regrets when we live our lives being a sufficient servant whom God equips. Now, we're getting ready to read the passage, and I want us to be alert to some of the words that are there. First, notice the triune God. He's mentioned in 2 Corinthians 3, verses 4, 5, and 6. And notice what they do. And then also notice you're going to be seeing lots of pronouns, lots of collective plural pronouns. What is the antecedent to the pronoun? So as we look at the passage, be thinking of that. Look for the triune God, what the triune God is doing, and what is the antecedent of those pronouns? 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 4, it says, "And such trust," or literally confidence, "we have through Christ to Godward. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who hath also made us able ministers." It's the Greek word diakonos. We get our English word deacon from it, servant. "Who's made us able servants of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life." Let's bow for prayer. Father in heaven, I pray that you would help us. You are a great Father who cares,
who loves, and you want to help us, your children, physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, right now. And you are the Father in heaven, and we praise you for that as well, that you are over all and powerful. Lord, I pray that you would do a spiritual work in our lives. Deliver us and deliver me from the humdrum, the rigmarole, yet another day of chapel in which I sit here and listen and then go and eat lunch. Father, I pray that you would minister to us again through your word. We cannot rely on the coattails of the last chapel. And so, Lord, we, as beggars, lift up an emaciated arm. And unless you drop something into our hands spiritually, we recognize we're dead meat. Father, please work in our midst here today, we ask. In the name of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Did you notice the triune God is mentioned there in verse 4? God the Son, Christ is mentioned, is giving us sufficiency. And then in verse 5, it is God. And the reference, you'll see also at the end of verse 6, the Spirit is mentioned. That is the Holy Spirit that is there. And so in the middle, which part of the Godhead would that be? I would propose to us that it is God the Father who is there, who is giving us sufficiency. And in the verse 6, the Spirit gives us life. But did you notice all of the pronoun references? And there is only one antecedent in this little paragraph of Scripture to which all of those pronouns are pointing toward. What is the antecedent to ourselves and the we and the us? Tell me, what is the antecedent? In our King James Bible, it's a word that begins with M. It's a word that really, in the more vernacular, it fits your theme for the year, and it begins with an S. What is the word? Yeah, it's servants or minister. And so, in looking at this passage, we see that the triune God gives grace. He's constantly giving confidence, giving sufficiency, giving life. He gives grace to make us sufficient servants. Let's look at these three aspects. First, in verse 4, God the Son, Jesus, gives us confidence in and for service. God the Son, Jesus, gives us confidence for service. Look at verse 4 again. And such trust or confidence we have through Christ to Godward. The specific confidence that he is referencing there begins back in chapter 2, verse 16, and goes all the way through chapter 3, verse 3. Basically, it's this, to save time. It's confidence that Jesus is still transforming lives. Jesus transformed people's lives, he says. God makes us a savor of life to life. And he says, Jesus has transformed your lives, you Corinthians, the most carnal church. But even though you're still carnal, even though you haven't arrived, Jesus is still transforming you. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. In other words, you may not be like me. You may not like someone else here. You may not like yourself. I don't like myself some days. But he's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. How loving and incredibly patient he must be. There is a confidence here that Jesus is one who transforms people's lives. I'm reminded a number of years ago in which a neighbor of ours who was an LDS, not LSD, don't get LDS, Latter-day Saints with LSD, they're not the same. Although LDS sometimes act like they've been on LSD. That's a whole other thing, we better get off that. But he came into my office, he's going through a divorce, he's in the medical realm, he's struggling financially with all kinds of difficulties, and he comes to me looking for help because another LDS couple, whom my wife and I were able to help with their marriage and giving the gospel, recommended him. And he comes in and we talk a little bit and I give some practical biblical things about his marriage, about his life. But I tell him, your biggest need is your need of the real Jesus in your life. Here's what I want you to do this weekend. This was on Thursday. I want you to read the book of John. All of this, Thursday night, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, and when we meet Monday, I'm going to ask you two questions, and these are the two questions I want you to have. Number one, as you read all about Jesus and what he says and what he does, ask yourself this question: who is Jesus? Number two, it says in there in John, notice all the things what God wants you to believe. Who is Jesus? What does God want me to believe? He came back in Monday, and he came in the door, and he didn't even sit down. He said, I know who Jesus is. I said, okay. Who is he? He said, he's God. And you know what he did? This is what he said. You know what he did? He rose from the dead. Now, LDS people believe that, but evidently he got a real grasp of that. He rose from the dead. And he said, you know what he did? He did it quick. I don't know how it stood out to him. He did it quick. And I said, well, that's great. And what does God want you to believe? God wants me to believe that Jesus is the Savior and is God, and he's the only one who can save me from my sin. He got a grasp of it. How do you lead a Mormon to the Lord? Well, you've got to go to all kinds of training seminars, and you've got to read the Book of Mormon, and you've got to be really tricky. Hogwash! All you do is open up the cage of the Word of God and let the Word of God out. We are confident that Jesus Christ can transform people's lives. He did it in my life. I was not reared in a Christian home. Now, I'm going to say some things about my parents. It's not that I'm bitter against them. I'm just giving facts. My parents divorced right before I was three as a result of drugs and alcohol in the family. My dad would come home drunk, swing punches at mom and my older brother. Mom threatened, you come home like that again, I'm taking the baby, that was me, and leaving. He straightened up a little while, but then eventually came home like that again and took me and ran. But a little three-year-old boy isn't much male companionship for a 30-year-old woman, and the quickest and the easiest way for a 30-year-old woman to meet males is at a bar. The interesting thing, my mother divorced my dad because of alcohol, and then she jumps immediately into the scene. Was reared in an atmosphere in which mom and guys are constantly going into the back bedroom, and I am a latchkey kid growing up in front of Sesame Street and television. West Virginia public television, by the way, with Sesame Street, which didn't come on until 7 o'clock in the morning, and I couldn't wait for it because it was my main babysitter. I grew up also, was sexually abused by distant relatives of mine, eventually had a first stepdad. He was a drinker, with my mom as well, and that marriage didn't work out. But in the midst of that first marriage of my mom and first stepdad, they bought a restaurant and bar. And so from age nine, grew up in a bar many times, spending the night on the booths, not booze, but in the booths there in the restaurant while my parents were drinking themselves into oblivion. I grew up rough. But my friends, let me tell you something. Even though the environment around me was rough, it was nothing compared to the dung heap that I had in my own life and character. I was a chronic liar. I would lie when the truth would have served me better. I shoplifted. I cheated in school. I'm not proud of these things, girls. I had a filthy mouth. I had a filthy mind. Violent, violent temper. Was running away from God as fast as my legs could take me. And my parents recognized my bully-like tendencies, and they put me in a Christian school thinking it would reform me. And all year, I played the game, fooling everyone else that I was a Christian. But even though I was running away from God, God overtook me. And I'm very thankful for that. And he saved me. But even after that, for 9 years, I struggled. Am I really genuinely saved? Because all of these scars that I had in my life and the background. And friends, I can tell you, I'm still messed up. I may not show it quite very much here this morning, but I'm still messed up. But by God's grace, I'm no great person. But he can transform lives. And you can have confidence as you give the gospel and as you labor as a servant for him. Therefore, dear friends, you may be here today, fearing and timid about your ministry with your roommates or your ministry with other people in your classroom or your ministry at your local church. It says in Timothy 1:7, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. And he says right here that Jesus equips us with confidence in service. So, be confident. God is going to use you. Now, not everyone is necessarily going to be gloriously saved like the Apostle Paul, But there are going to be those. Have confidence. But it's not only there that Jesus, God the Son, gives confidence for service, but God the Father gives sufficiency in service. Notice verses 5 and the beginning of verse 6. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also has made us able ministers of the New Testament. There's three aspects of this here. He tells us what it's not, and then what it is. Had an old English teacher in a Christian school who said, speak and write not so as to be understood, but speak and write so as to not be possibly misunderstood. In other words, those of you who are theologians and believe in statement of faith, that includes affirmations and denials, so that we can speak clearly as to exactly what we do believe. God, through Paul, gives here a denial right up front concerning the sufficiency of service. And he says, we are insufficient for any service. Right? At the beginning of verse 5? Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves. It's the Greek word ikonos, meaning sufficient, capable, competent. We put in our vernacular, got what it takes. Basically, God, through Paul, says, none of us as human beings have really got what it takes. We are incapable, it says right there, of doing anything well, including even thinking correctly and assessing things. John 15, verse 5, Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. Greek students, double negative there in Greek. And I know in English we're not supposed to have double negatives. I ain't got no, right? But in Greek, the more negatives, it's there for an emphasis. And Jesus says, severed apart from me, if you do not have a vital tapping into a relationship with me, you can really accomplish nothing. Or what you do accomplish is really failing miserably. Now, this goes against the Western mentality of Nevada, especially of, I'm a man and I'm going to pull my own self up by my own bootstraps. Well, friends, God says, if we live our lives as Christians self-sufficient and pulling our own selves up by our own bootstraps, that really we do not have the power of God resting upon us. Isn't that the temptation of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden? Satan didn't tempt Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden to lie, cheat, steal, or commit adultery. He tempted them this way: to stop listening to God and to listen to themselves and to live independently from God. That was the temptation in the Garden of Eden, and that is the exact same temptation that every last one of us face when we are tempted. I'm tempted first to listen to myself and stop listening to God and to live independently from God. God help us that we don't do that. So I'm asking, are you depending upon your own strength, your own character, your own intellect? Do you really think you've got what it takes? I hope not. Because God is really the only one who gives sufficiency. And that's that second minor point that there. God gives us sufficiency for the present and the future service. There at the end of verse 5. Our sufficiency presently, implying the future as well, always a present, for our sufficiency is of God. God makes his servants capable to do what he says. That is incredible grace. God, folks, is not asking for something big, nor is he asking for someone big. He's simply asking for someone who will be usable by him. God basically says here, I will take your burden away from you and put it upon my own shoulders, and I'll be with you all the way. In Matthew chapter 28, right? Lo, as you do the service of discipling others, lo, God says, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Romans 8:32, he who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things that we need? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10, by the grace of God, I am what I am. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8, God is able. He is able. You aren't as you face the end of this semester. Do you recognize it? God is able to make all grace abound toward you, so that you have all sufficiency in all things, so that you may abound unto every good work. What a great and wonderful God who gives us promises such as that. But dear friends, recognizing that God is the only one who provides all of that should create in us what Augustine said is the first, second, and third thing about Christianity, and that is humility. A real servant who recognizes that all of the sufficiency and ability and capability comes from God, there should be humility. We have sufficiency in ourselves by His Spirit working. We have sufficiency also in His Word. We don't rely upon impressions ourselves. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. God has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness in His Word. All that's included in there. This book is not a book about agriculture. What it says about agriculture is true, but it's not primarily a book about agriculture. What it says about astronomy is true, but it's not primarily a book about astronomy. What it says about life and godliness is absolutely everything we need. It's packed in there. Now, being out west, studied the Oregon Trail and all kinds of trails, and the Mormon Trail and numerous trails of people settled the west out there. They would normally leave St. Louis, and they would have professional packers pack the wagon for them. The reason they had professional packers and pay the packers to pack the wagon is, heaven forbid, that they should be 2 or 3 days down the journey and then get like Bilbo Baggins. Well, wait. I've left my handkerchief. We've got to go back. Sorry, pal, we can't do that. Or we forgot an iron skillet. We need more salt pork. No, they had to trust that it was all packed in there. Dear Christian friends, in your Bible that you have in your hands is everything you need for life and godliness. It's packed in there. God Himself packed it. There's not going to ever be a 2 James or a 3 Peter or a 2 Hebrews. God is not up in heaven wringing His hands about the front page of the paper which came out here in Bradley and Beckley today. Oh, about WVU and what they're doing with the LGBTQ agenda. God isn't up there. Boy, I wish I would have said more in my Bible about that agenda. No. When God said it, He said it right the first time. It is fully sufficient for us. So friends, we can look with confidence, not only that Jesus is transforming lives, but also that He will fulfill His mission in using us. This should be an antidote for my depression. This should be an antidote for my pride. Nothing good in me has come from me. It's only come from God. It also, friends, should drive us. A number of you are pressured, right? You've got exams coming up, final projects. Can I tell you, God never intended for you to handle the pressures of your life on your own. Never intended it. He made us to be dependent upon Him. And if we are not manifesting inside of us and outside that dependence upon Him in the Word and in prayer, no wonder we experience the difficulties of life out there. When I'm aware of my weakness, I'm going to spend time with Him and in prayer. He empowers, and that should result in humility and the fruit of the Spirit. We have to hurry. God also has made us sufficient in the past. You see the beginning there in verse 6? Who has also made us able ministers. It's a past tense there. Yes, from many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. Yes, that's a past tense. But the past tense that this is really referring to is the past tense of Paul's conversion and our conversion. When God converted us, at that moment, He made us also people who are to be fulfilling the Great Commission, servants who minister to other people. In other words, here's this point. To be commissioned by God for service is to be equipped by God for service. The very fact that a person knows Jesus Christ as Savior, you are fully equipped with God and His Word to accomplish ministering service in your own life and to the lives of other people around you. 2 Corinthians 5:18, God has given us the ministry of reconciliation. The Apostle Paul never got over that God's hand was on him. And Paul was never moved away from the awe and wonder that God would save a soul like him. I say tongue in cheek, there's only one verse in Scripture that I question the inspiration of. And it's when Paul said that he was the chief of sinners. Aaron Young wasn't born yet. I am a chief of sinners. And it never ceases to amaze me that God would save me. Have you lost your wonder and your awe that God has saved you? We owe Him our praise. He saw me plunged in deep distress. He flew to my relief. For me, He bore the shameful cross and carried all my grief. Since from His bounty I receive such proofs of love divine, had I 1,000 hearts to give, Lord, they would all be Thine. Is that your response to God? Well, we have to hurry. The Spirit, it says at the end of verse 6, is the one who gives us life in service. And you see it there, it not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, speaking of the law, but the Spirit gives life. Listen very quickly. What is it talking about, the letter there? It's referring to a shallow, merely external obeying of the Old Testament law, which misses the real requirement of the Old Testament law, loving God with all of your heart and loving others and absolute perfection in obeying it. The law is never effective in giving life to people, and it was never intended to save people. It was there to make people recognize, like a mirror, that we actually are sinners. And the law demands perfect obedience and sentences death to those who don't obey it perfectly. And no one can ever satisfy all the law's demands. So the law kills whenever a person follows it merely as rules to obey. So the Old Testament law and merely following it is powerless, but the Spirit of God gives new life. John 6:63, it's the Spirit who gives life, but the flesh profits nothing. Okay, we need to hurry up and we need to apply this. Jesus gives us confidence for service. God the Father gives us sufficiency for service, and the Spirit gives us life. Yes, eternal life years ago, but vibrancy of life now for service. How does that apply to us? You face pressures, you face trials, you face difficulties, you face a family, perhaps some of you, a background like I'm from. Can I tell you, yes, you have difficulties, yes, you have discouragement, yes, you have trials, yes, you have worries, but you have the Lord who is with you, who will equip you. I'm asking, though, does your life demonstrate your dependence upon this sufficient God? What does that look like? It's a person who makes time for God to speak to them in His Word. It's a person who demonstrates dependence upon God by making time to talk and get the power of God through prayer. It is a person who joyfully, peacefully ministers grace and service to other people. It's not a Christian zombie. You know, down in Jamaica, zombies come from through drugs and hallucinations. Also, the demonic realm is not necessarily a flesh-eating thing, but you'd have to slap people to get them out of it. But there are some Christian zombies that just go around muttering things and sit down and do the same thing. Politics. Assignments. Food. I'm pressured. Snap out of it. Right? Snap out of it. There is real vitality to life, and the vitality of life is tied to the character of God. Tied intrinsically to the character of God that's here. We have one illustration, and then we'll be done. Let's say, I met Ben coming in, the head usher, and there are other ushers. Let's say when you came to chapel today, that the ushers and the people who are here, as you came in, the usher said, hey, just want to let you know, God's not faithful. You come in, you're wondering, what in the world's up with, they're an usher. I don't know. And you go ahead and you come on in anyway. And then the song leader, Brother Benjamin, gets up and he says, we're going to sing this hymn. And the words come up, the pianist begins to play. Oh, you can tell it's good old Great is Thy Faithfulness. But when the words go up on the screen, they've changed the words. And it says, God has no faithfulness. And then it gets to the chorus. God has no faithfulness. God has no faithfulness. Morning by morning, no mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand's not provided. God has no faithfulness even to me. And then Dr. Anderson gets up and says, I have a whole new theme for our school year. It's God's not faithful. And then when you go out across to the student hall over there, there's a huge banner that's up there that says, God's not faithful. What would be your response to that? Obviously, you'd be having some conversations with Brother John and Dr. Anderson and a number of the faculty. But after conversations and your parents' phone calls, probably a number of you would say, I'm going to separate instantaneously from those bunch of heretics. And well, you should, if anything like that should ever take place, heaven forbid. But dear friends, how is that different from the way some of us handle our trials and our difficulties and the pressures of life? Isn't our sinful anger, isn't our worry, isn't our bitterness and lack of forgiveness of things past, isn't our lack of reaching out with loving service to others, isn't our anger and depression basically in our responses to our situations saying out, God, you're not faithful? I'm afraid it is, dear friends. I'm preaching to myself. I'm afraid it is. But in this passage, we have a God who's revealed He is more than faithful to give confidence your ministry is going to work, not because it's yours, because Jesus transforms lives. The ministry and service is going to work because God gives you His sufficient word and He makes you capable to live life for Him, and the Spirit will give you vitality of life. May we be the kind of Christians who are tapped in, that we're plugged in to this great God.